Typically, we've been going through this series called Encounter the Real Jesus, where each week we go through a part of the Gospel of Mark and just present to you Jesus in just, you know, raw from the scriptures, the historical accounts, that you come to your conclusions about him. And we will pick that up next week, but for this week, we are taking a break, and we have a special guest. It's called the Traveling Team, and the guy from there is called Sean. I'll invite him up in a second. But real quick, the Traveling Team is a group of people that travel around to different campuses across the United States, and they share with college students like yourselves about God's heart for world missions. So it's kind of a question of, what are you here in college for? What's the Bible even about? What is Christianity about? And Sean's going to be giving you some examples from the scripture, passages that you may even have heard of before, but they're going to blow your mind. There's going to be things in it that have always been there, but you just have never seen them. And it's going to blow your mind and going to expand what Christianity is and how you can be a part of it. So I am super pumped about it. I hope you are too. Please put your hands together and welcome up Sean.
Well, Andy, thanks. I haven't gotten applause like that since I was born. I appreciate it. That's a bad joke, isn't it? Hey, by the way, did you guys know? Oh, man. It's just getting worse from here, isn't it? They say on this campus that ship happens, right? Can I say that here? Is that all right in a Christian meeting? Only at Shippensburg, right? Let me plug in my computer real quick. By the way, I'm from Arkansas, so it's great to be anywhere. Thanks for having me. We invented Walmart. You're welcome. You guys heard of that place, right? All right. Well, what do you think? What's that?
It's on.
It's on? All right, let's try it again. It's always fun when there's a technical difficulty, right? Does anybody know a good joke while I'm trying to get this thing working? There it is. There we go. So, just like Andy told you guys, I work with an organization called the Traveling Team. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking to you about the Traveling Team. If you want to know more about the organization I work for, ask me afterwards and I'll tell you everything you want to know. What I am going to share with you guys is a little bit about myself, how I got here, what it has to do with you guys, and what I came to talk to you guys about tonight. So, growing up, I was raised in a textbook blue-collar home. And my dad's idea of fun would often be to take me out on the weekends and make me help him cut wood. And I remember being probably about 7 or 10 years old running a chainsaw, which in today's world, that's like a lawsuit, right, waiting to happen. And I remember being on these woodcutting expeditions as a young kid, and I would always ask my dad all the time. I would say, "Dad, what on earth are we doing out here?" And my dad would tell me, he would say, "Sean, here's what you need to know about life. You need to grow up. You need to go to college. You need to get a great education so that you can get a great paying job so that you can pay somebody to cut your wood." And I thought that sounded genius. And so that's what I did. I headed off chasing this thing called the American Dream. And I think you guys probably have heard of it before, where we go to college. And why is it that we go to college? Oh, so that we can get a great degree. And why is it that we're trying to get a great degree? So that we can get a great paying job and we can live this comfortable American lifestyle. And that idea of the American dream has crept its way into the American church. And so here I am. I am chasing the American dream. It's what my dad's telling me to do. It's what my friends are doing. It's what society and culture is telling me to do. And in fact, if I were to sum up my entry into collegiate life, I would have summed it up in three really simple statements. Me, my agenda, and just a little bit of God, if I could squeeze him into my plans. Me, my agenda, and just a little bit of God, if I could squeeze him into my plans. And my pursuit of this thing, called the American Dream, it blew up in my face my sophomore year of college when a campus minister sat me down and said, "Sean, let me share a few things with you. Life is not about you and your agenda. In fact, you should probably just get over yourself." I didn't laugh. I heard a few of you laugh. I didn't laugh. I said, "Hey, I don't know who you think you are, but only people like my mom talk to me like that." This guy wasn't playing games. He was no nonsense, and he wasn't wasting time. He said, "Sean, life is not about you and your agenda. Let me tell you what life is about. Life is about God and God's agenda. And God's agenda is very simple. It's making his son, Jesus Christ, known worldwide. Among every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language, and every ethnic group on the planet. God's agenda is simple. It's making his son, Jesus Christ, known worldwide. And then this campus minister did something I'd never seen before. He took this book, the Bible, and he opened it up in Genesis chapter 1. And he walked me from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, unfolding for me God's agenda to make Jesus known on a worldwide scale. And by the time this campus minister had got done, my Christianity was completely stained. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. I'd never seen the Bible presented in that way before. My Christianity was totally stained. And this campus minister, he pressed me even further, and he said, "Sean, you know, if you call yourself a Christian and you wave the banner of Jesus Christ over your life, then this thing that we call global missions, that's not just the Christian elective. That's really the Christian expectation. If you wave the banner of Jesus Christ over your life, then you have a part to play in God's global agenda to make Jesus known." And so that's exactly what I'm going to do with you guys tonight, is I'm going to walk you from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I don't know what time they said you're going to get out of here, but that's up to me. Okay? Some of you just get really nervous. And so here's what I want you guys to see. What I want you guys to see, and what the hope and desire of the traveling team is that you guys realize, maybe for the very first time as a follower of Jesus, that this thing that we call global missions, that's not the traveling team's idea. That's not Sean's idea. That's not Andy's idea. Okay, that's not your pastor's idea. And it's not something that we do, right, just to wreck and ruin college students' lives. It wasn't like the traveling team got together and thought, "Oh man, what would be a great way to ruin college students' lives? Oh yeah, missions." No, what we want you guys to see is that this is God's idea from cover to cover, and that the Bible is not really 66 separate books, but it's one book with one hero, the triune God, and he's on one mission, and that's to gather people from every tongue, every tribe, every ethnicity back into a relationship with himself through what Jesus did on the cross. And so before we jump into God's word in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to say a short prayer for us, and then we're going to get rolling right where God gets started. Fair enough? Okay. Lord, thank you for a chance to come and share again tonight. You know that I'm a weak vessel, and I need you to fill me so that others might be filled tonight. And so, Holy Spirit, fill me up. You're a good father, and you tell us to ask for the Holy Spirit, that you're not a father who gives us rocks and stones and serpents and scorpions, but that you give us good things, and you give us the Holy Spirit when we ask for it. And so I'm asking that you would fill me with the Spirit tonight so that I might teach through your word, and that eyes and ears might be open and students' lives might be changed as a result of my efforts here tonight. And so illuminate your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I told you guys that we're going to get started right where God gets started in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, there are two people on the planet, Adam and who? Good, it's not a trick question. And God comes to them in Genesis 1:28, and he gives them the very first commandment in Scripture, and this is what it says. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, this happens to be the very first commandment in the Bible. It's also about the only commandment that mankind has managed to keep, right? It's like, honor your father and mother, no thanks, do not lie, no thanks, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Done. You can talk about what that means later, okay? Here's what God's saying. Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. I literally want you to grow your family and spread out all over the earth. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I want you to have a family and a really big family and spread out all over the earth. But what we have to keep in mind at this point in the story right here is that there is no sin between God and mankind. They are living in a perfect relationship with one another. And so in essence, what God is saying is this. Adam and Eve, as you begin to fill the earth physically with your family, I want you to teach them and train them what it means to know and worship me. That's why I've built you. That's why I've made you. That's why I've created you, is to know and worship me. And so in essence, Adam and Eve, as you begin to fill the earth physically with your descendants, teaching them and training them what it means to know and worship me, what you'll be doing is populating the earth spiritually with a planet full of people who know and worship me. That's what God is after, you guys, is a planet full of people who know and worship him. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, The Bible says that man sins and we sever our relationship with God. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says that every intention in mankind's heart was only set on evil all the time. Utter wickedness fills the earth just 6 chapters into the scripture. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 7, God floods the earth. He hits the reset button and he starts over with the second family. And in Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and do what, you guys? What's it say? Fill the earth. Notice that we are not even 10 chapters into the entire Bible, and twice already God has commanded mankind to fill the earth. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. The command is clear. But at this point in the story, things have changed, and we know that mankind is sinful, they're rebellious, they're obstinate, and they're disobedient towards God. And so by the time we come to Genesis chapter 11, we come to this story called the Tower of Babel. Let me tell you what's going on just 11 chapters in. It says this, now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. So no matter where you went, you guys, on planet Earth at this point in time, everybody was speaking one language, English. And it's been these, the Bible says that they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the sky. Why? So that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God said, do what? What did God commanded him to do? Fill the earth. God said, go. And mankind said, what? No. Let me interpret for you. This is what we call direct disobedience. At which point I'm waiting to like turn the page and read, therefore God flicked them into the sun. That's not what it says, okay? But God does respond to disobedient mankind. God said go, and mankind said no. In fact, God, not only are we not going to fill the earth, we're going to make a name for ourselves rather than make a name for you. And so God's response is this. The Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the tower. Now before, everybody was speaking one language. What was it?
English.
Good. Some of you are like, was it really English? No, we don't know what it was. Before, everybody was speaking one language, and now we go from one language to multiple languages. In fact, right here in Genesis 11, 7 through 8, this is fact, all of the known languages in the world today come from this event right here. So English, Mandarin, French, Spanish, rap, they all come from the Tower of Babel. Now, the question is this. What is God going to do to begin gathering all of these scattered peoples back to himself? That's what God wants, is a people gathered to himself, who know him, who praise him, and who worship him. What is God going to do to start the gathering process? We don't have to go far to find an answer. Just a chapter later, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and Abram, go to the land that I will show you. God's going to pick one man, a guy by the name of Abram. The Bible tells us that he is 75 years old when God interrupts his life and his agenda. And he commands this guy, by the way, 75 years old, in America we call that retirement. God interrupts this guy's life and says, Abram, I'm commanding you to leave your land and your loved ones. Abram was from the land of Ur. It was pretty easy to spell, U-R. It was a port city that sat in the Persian Gulf, and it was rich in commerce and trade, and it was soaked in idolatry. And God says, Abram, I want you to leave your land. And not only that, I want you to leave your loved ones, your family, your father's household, the people who you love, who you know, who you've laughed with, who you've cried with, who you have the closest relationships with. Abram, I want there to be a decisive break away from your wealth, your comfort, your security, and your idolatry. Your wealth, your comfort, your security, and your idolatry. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. God doesn't bother to tell him where he's going or how long he's even staying. But the command still remains clear. Leave. Abram, get out. But with God's commands, you guys, often come God's promises. And I want you to listen to what God goes on to promise Abram. Abram, I'm also going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And Abram, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. Abram, life's interruptions are about to be God's invitation. Let me say that again. Life's interruptions, Abram, are about to be God's invitation for you to lay down your life and your agenda and join me and my global agenda. And so God commands him to leave, but then he promises him that through him, all peoples on earth will one day be blessed through him. Depending on what translation you read, some translations say all peoples, all tribes, all languages, all families, all nations. The bottom line is this: Abram, I'm not out to wreck and ruin your life by interrupting your plans. I'm actually out to bless you and hook you up. But Abram, the blessing isn't for you. The reason that I'm blessing you is so that you'll be a blessing. Abram, the reason the blessing's coming to you is because I'm intending to move it through you. And who is the blessing for you guys? What does it say? All what? All peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. That's who the blessing is for. But the question we have to ask is, what is the blessing? The ultimate blessing that God is talking about right here is the gospel. And the gospel, simply stated, is this. It's the good news that what we messed up back in Genesis chapter 3 when we chose to sin against God, God is going to fix for us. When he sends Jesus Christ down through Abraham's family bloodline thousands of years from now. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to step onto the scene, fully God and fully man. He's going to live the perfect, sinless, spotless, blameless life that none of us in this room, including myself or anyone on this planet, have ever got a shot at living. So Jesus is going to live the perfect life that none of us could live, and then he's going to march to the cross, and he's going to die the death that you and I deserve to die for our sins against God. So he's going to live the life we could never live. He's going to die the death that we deserve to die in our place for our sins, and then he's going to be buried in the grave. And 3 days later, God the Father is going to raise him from the dead, proving to the world that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And then God goes on to promise that whoever will turn away from their sins and put their faith and trust in who Christ is and what Christ did, God says, I'll forgive you of your sins, wipe your slate clean, and give you life forever with me. That's the gospel. And that blessing that God is going to fix what mankind broke when we chose to sin against God, that blessing is eventually going to make its way to all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations on this planet. And so what you're going to see for the rest of the Bible, you guys, is that God is going to reveal his purpose for the rest of Scripture through his promise. And if you're taking notes, I think you guys have a little brochure there or a bulletin. If you're taking notes, this is the one thing I want you to write down. God is going to reveal his purpose through his promise to Abraham to bless all nations. And I want you to see how this promise that all peoples of the earth will one day be blessed continues through Abraham's family. Abram has a son named Isaac, and look what God says to Isaac. Isaac, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Isaac has a son named Jacob, and God says, Jacob, remember what I told your father Isaac and your grandfather Abram? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And so Abram's family is what you might kind of call like the first little missionary family in the Bible. And with this family, God is going to set his agenda and his global purpose in motion for the rest of Scripture to start fulfilling a promise that he made to Abraham to bless all nations of the earth. And just like Andy said, we're going to look at some examples that you guys may be very familiar with, but the question we want to be asking is, what is God's purpose to fulfill his promise to Abraham in this example? The first example that we're going to look at in the Old Testament is the Ten Commandments. Who's ever heard of those before? Three of you. Did we come to the right meeting tonight? Who's heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay, good. All right. Have you ever asked the question, man, why did God give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel? Have you ever wondered? Was it just so that they'd have like this moral code to live by? Listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 4:6. He says, Israel, observe the commandments carefully, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to who? What's it say? The nations. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, he said, Israel, obey them. Now, we know that Israel bombed miserably and regularly, right? So one of the reasons that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel and to us today is to show us that we can't keep God's requirements. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus, is because we can't keep God's holy requirements. So one reason that God gave the Ten Commandments was to show us that we needed Jesus. But in addition to that, what Moses is saying here is this: Israel, obey God's word. Here's why. Because when Israel was obedient, you guys, they were a reflection of God to the watching nations. Let me say that again. When Israel was obedient to God, they were a reflection of God to the watching nations. Our obedience as Christians actually matters. Why? Because the world is watching us. And so there were global implications involved when God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. Why? Because God is fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abram to bless all nations of the earth. Another Old Testament example that I think you guys are probably familiar with is the story of David and Goliath. Again, show of hands, who's heard of it? Good, most of us. Let's review it briefly. Here's how it goes. Then David said, Goliath, I will strike you down. There goes Goliath. Do you see that? Remove your head from you. There goes Goliath's head off his body. Give the dead bodies of the Philistines to the birds of the air. His body just flew off the screen. Do you like that? And the wild beasts of the earth, and here come the wild beasts. And there goes Goliath's face. I did. In fact, I spent a lot of time on it. A few of you appreciate that. I just spent a lot of time on that. Most of you raised your hand, right? You said, yeah, Sean, I've heard of this story before. Little guy defeats the big guy. It's like every coach's dream story. You don't even have to be a Christian to use it, right? It's like, hey, man, we're down like 55 points, but don't worry about it. Remember David and Goliath? Yeah, coach, we remembered. Okay, go get him. I mean, isn't that something like you heard? Isn't that the moral of the story? God can, you know, God can give victory to the underdog. Didn't it go something like that? I didn't grow up in church. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but whenever I was in and out of churches with friends in elementary school and we went to this thing called Sunday school and they had a little Bible story, that was often the moral of the story. God can defeat the, you know, the giants in your life if you're feeling like an underdog. But why did God take this small little shepherd boy and use him to kill this 9-foot giant? Was it so that coaches would have a good story? Here's why. It was so that all the earth, all the peoples, all the nations might know that the hand of the Lord was mighty. When God took this small little shepherd boy and used him to slaughter this 9-foot giant, it was so that God could put himself on front page world news and say to the nations, I am the living God. I'm not so sure that the story has much to do with David or much to do with Goliath, as much as it has everything to do with the God who is behind orchestrating the entire thing. And so what I want you guys to see is that we see God fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abram to bless all nations, and examples like the giving of the Ten Commandments, and examples like David slaughtering Goliath. Eventually, David takes a seat on the throne of Israel to become their king, and he has many sons, and one of his sons is named Solomon, and God says to Solomon whenever he's a wee little lad, hey, Solomon, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. So Solomon says, Lord, give me what? Do you guys remember? Wisdom. God grants his request. Says, Solomon, done deal. You're the wisest person on the planet. But once again, have you ever wondered, why did God give this guy Solomon all of this wisdom? One reason was to lead the people of Israel. But beyond that, listen to what 1 Kings 4:34 says. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his great wisdom. When God gave King Solomon his wisdom, God knew that the nations would show up at King Solomon's doorstep. And they'd knock on his door and they'd say, hey, King Solomon, we have traveled from all over the known world. We know that you're the wisest person on the planet. Tell us, King Solomon, what is the beginning of wisdom? And when the nation showed up at his doorstep, the Queen of Sheba is going to travel over 1,500 miles north from Yemen to Jerusalem just to sit at his feet. And when the nation showed up at his doorstep and they said, hey, tell us what is the beginning of wisdom, what do you think King Solomon told them? That the beginning of wisdom is to do what? Fear God. Give your allegiance to the God who spoke the universe into existence. And so you guys, what we see is, man, God is fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abraham to bless all nations of the earth through examples like the Ten Commandments, David and Goliath, King Solomon and his wisdom. I don't even have time to tell you about the parting of the Red Sea, the stopping of the River Jordan, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the whole book of Jonah, Nehemiah and the wall. We could go on and on and on just in the Old Testament alone. Watching God fulfill his purpose through a promise that he made to Abram to bless all nations. In fact, it's all over in the book of Psalms. This next psalm, I'm going to get it started, and I'm going to have you guys help me finish it, okay? I think you guys will know it. Psalm 46:10 says, be still. Do you guys know the rest of it? And know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, for the last 6 years, God has given me this incredible opportunity, not because I deserve it, because there's anything special about me. There's certainly not. But God's given me this incredible opportunity to travel the entire continental U.S. speaking to thousands of college students and the church at large. And I have seen this verse, you guys, plastered on just about everything that you can possibly imagine. From like Christian t-shirts to like Christian coffee mugs to Christian like house decorations, you know, that like hang over the back of people's toilets in their house. It's probably a good place to be still, isn't it? And, you know, the interesting thing is, we were speaking at a church at Wisconsin a few years ago, and a coworker of mine snapped this photograph. It was hanging up in the church that we were speaking at. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And if you notice, there's some canoes down here in the corner. There's a real nice mist on the water. It's quiet. It's serene. And I promise you, if you stare at it long enough, it's even therapeutic. Just look at it. The only problem with this picture is that little subscript at the end of the verse. Psalm 46:10a. What's that all about? Well, you know, there just wasn't enough room on the page for the second half. You know, there's kind of a bottleneck right there between the pine trees. There just wasn't enough white space on the page, so, you know, we had to make do with what we had. But who knew? Who knew, you guys, that there was a part two to this verse that says this? I will be exalted among the nations, God says. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, why is it that all of us know part one, but we're so unfamiliar with part two? I remember there was a point whenever I was in my relationship with Jesus and I was learning about the things that I'm sharing with you guys tonight. And there was a point in my walk with Jesus where I wasn't interested in overseas global missions. In fact, I could have cared less, to be honest with you. And I remember that as this campus minister began walking me through the Bible from cover to cover, I remember almost, it was like, man, is this really true? How did I miss this if it's all over in the Bible? And I thought, if this is true, I'm going to learn more about this on my own. I'm going to do a little research and discovery on my own. And so I decided to go to a local Christian bookstore there in Arkansas. Now, I don't know if you guys have any Christian bookstores around here locally, but in Arkansas, you guys, they're a lot like Walmart or Target. It's kind of like a one-stop shop for all your Jesus needs. Christian bookstores in the South, they got everything that you can possibly imagine, from like Christian clothing to Christian house decorations to Christian office supplies. They got Christian food. They got Christian books. They got Christian whatever you need, right? Printers, paper, ink, who knows? And so I remember I was very interested in learning more about what I'm sharing with you guys. And so I decided to go to a local Christian bookstore to buy myself a book on missions, as though the Bible isn't good enough, right? And so I thought, I'll go find a book on missions and see if this campus minister is like leading me astray. And so here I am. I walk into this Christian bookstore there in Arkansas, and I find myself almost immediately caught between these two aisles. And I looked down to my left, and there's a Jesus action figurine. I was like, wow. And then I looked down to my right, and there was some book there that was like 7 spiritual tips to your best home gardening. And I thought, wow, they really have everything that you could ever want in here. And so I remember going up to the counter, and I said to the guy at the counter, I said, excuse me, sir, can you please point me to the mission section? And this guy looked at me and goes, oh, young man, I'm sorry. We don't have a mission section because missions books, they just don't really sell. I said, excuse me? And he's like, yeah, they just don't, there's not really much of a market for them. They don't help keep the lights on. And I said, bro, do you know that you sell Dance Dance Praise in here?
Is that real?
The guy in the front row just asked me, is that real? The answer is what? Yes. I was in West Virginia last week, and this girl in the audience was like, I played it whenever I was a kid. She's like, and I was homeschooled. I was like, true story. True story. Now, why do I share that story with you? Because the most shocking part about the whole thing, you guys, is that God mentions his purpose to fulfill this promise that he made to Abram over 1,500 times from cover to cover. Over 1,500 times, God mentions his global agenda to make Jesus known on a worldwide scale. And yet, if you want to find a book about it in the Christian bookstore, it's special order. Welcome to American Christianity. Man, we love part one, don't we? Print it on the coffee mugs, get it on the t-shirts, put the brackets around it in our Bible, highlight it in pink, highlight it in yellow, highlight it in blue, put the stars around it, right? But man, what about part two? Man, part two might actually mean that we have to die to our dreams and our agenda, whatever it may be. It might actually mean, like Caitlin shared, that we give up control of our life. Remember, Jesus is the master of our life. And so, man, what we want you guys to see is that this isn't our idea. Man, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David and Goliath to the giving of the Ten Commandments to King Solomon and his wisdom, to the building of the temple, to Daniel and Lion's Den, to the parting of the Red Sea, man, to the book of Psalms. God mentions his purpose to fulfill his promise to Abraham to bless all nations over 90 times in the book of Psalms. And as we roll out of the Old Testament and into the New, nothing changes. In fact, if you were to read through the Gospels, which you guys are going through Mark right now, what you'll notice is that a significant portion of Jesus' earthly ministry was actually with people from other nations, non-Jews. So it was like, man, Jesus never traveled more than 90 miles from his own hometown. And yet he was engaged in reaching out to the nations and the internationals, so to speak, that were in his own backyard. Examples like the Samaritan at the well, the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles. Man, the centurion's servant that was healed in Matthew chapter 8. The healing of the Canaanite's daughter in Matthew 15. The demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes in Mark 5. Over and over and over, Jesus reached out to the nations that were in his backyard. Has God brought the nations to our backyard? This is where you shake your head like this. You bet. Are there internationals on this campus? Are you guys confused about the question? Are there internationals on this campus? Yes. God's brought the nations to your backyard, you guys. And Jesus modeled for us what it looked like to engage those people of other ethnicities. My wife and I were speaking at the University of Purdue a few years ago. And after we finished the meeting that we were speaking at, we were pulling out of the parking deck. It was about 11:30 p.m. at night. It was dark. And we were in a Dodge Caravan with black tinted out windows. And so as we're pulling out of the parking deck, I look across the street and I see this Asian student. He has about 30 grocery sacks and he's kind of waddling down the sidewalk. And I said to my wife, Meredith, hey, what if we pull over and we offer him a ride? Now, keep in mind, it's 11:30 p.m. We drive a Dodge Caravan with black tinted out windows. So we pull right up next to the guy. We slide open the door on our minivan, and I was like, get in. Oh, At which point he leans in with his groceries and says, "Are you guys Christians?" And I said, "We are." And he goes, "Oh, good." he piles in his groceries and he gets in and I start talking to him. There's creepy things like that, aren't there, that happen like that. And so anyways, I begin engaging this guy and I said, "Hey, where are you from?" And he said, "I'm from China." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Man, tell me, what do they tell you about God in China?" And he said, "Oh, you mean the Christian God?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Absolutely nothing." "Really?" "Yeah, they don't tell us anything about God in China," which I knew that. China's communist. They're predominantly atheist. They don't believe in God. They believe in themselves, science, and government. But he said, "Man, they don't tell us anything about the Christian God." He goes, "I'm reading," but he said, "Listen, I'm reading the Bible with this guy on campus. He's become my friend, and we're reading the Bible together, and we're reading the story about Noah in Genesis 9. Have you ever heard of Noah?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "It's awesome." And I'm thinking, what? Flood, killing, death, judgment? Like, are you serious? But he was just like, "Oh, it's incredible reading about Noah." And I said, "Listen, if you think Noah's awesome, keep reading, because you're going to read about a guy named Jesus, and it's going to be a game changer." And he said, "Okay, thanks." And he spoke broken English, but he was clear on what I said. So he gets his groceries. We pull up. He gets out, goes up to his apartment, and disappears into the dark. And the next morning, I thought, I'm going to get on the internet, and I'm going to find out how far it is from the University of Purdue to the nearest Walmart. That's where the grocery sacks were from. 6 miles one way. Now raise your hand if you have a car. Not all of you do, but raise your hand if you got a car. Abraham, the reason I'm blessing you is so that you'll be a blessing. Abraham, the reason the blessing's coming to you is because I intend to move it through you. Abraham, I'm blessing you so that all nations will be blessed. Have you ever considered, you guys, that God may have given you a car, this blessing called a car, so that you might be a blessing to the nations that are in your backyard? What if you just stuck out your hand and met an international student for the very first time? Let me show you how you reach out to the international students on your campus. Is everybody watching this? This is how it works. You stick out your hand and say, "Hey, welcome to America. Can I take you to Walmart?" You guys have one of those nearby?
Yeah.
Excellent. Perfect. Some of you think I'm joking. I'm not. You could just spend 2 to 4 hours walking around with them, asking them where they're from, what their stay in this country has been like, if there's anything that they need. Most of them don't have a car, so they can't get around as easy as you can. What if you just reached out to the nations that are in your own backyard, and the way you started was by making your car available to take someone across town that might not have a vehicle? Jesus modeled for us, through his earthly ministry, what reaching out to the nations in his own backyard looked like. You guys have an opportunity at your fingertips to impact the world right here. And it's criminal. It's criminal, you guys, that we don't welcome them. Statistics say that about 80 to 90% of international students that come to this country, they never even step foot into an American home. 80 to 90% of them, let alone hear about Jesus, who he was, why he came to earth, and what he did. Man, just stick out your hand and let Jesus be a model for you of what that looks like. Not only did he model what ministry to the nations looks like, but he went on to mandate it. In fact, we have what's called the Great Commission text. You may be familiar with some of them. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go make disciples of what, you guys?
All nations.
Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." You're on your way to Mark 16. Luke 24:47, "Forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. As the Father has sent me," Jesus said, "so am I sending you." And Acts 1:8, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." These are the last words that we're aware of that Jesus spoke before he went back to heaven to be with the Father. These are the last words that we're aware of that Jesus spoke. And last words, you guys, are not wasted words. You don't waste last words. 2 months ago, I told a coworker, an incredibly close friend of mine, goodbye. He was 27 years old, and he passed away of brain cancer. Him and his wife spent a year traveling with me and my wife across this country. He was diagnosed with brain cancer. He put up a hard fight for 2 years, and the Lord decided that his time on earth was done. And a couple months ago, when me and my wife were ordering our plane tickets to fly to Cleveland to go tell him goodbye, we never made it up there before he passed away. But I spent a lot of time thinking about what it was that I was going to say to him if that was the last words that I got to speak to him. Because I didn't want to waste my words. And in the exact same way, Jesus was not wasteful with his last words. He wanted to be very clear what our responsibility and marching orders were as followers of him. And that was to be involved in God's purpose to fulfill his promise to Abraham that one day all nations would be blessed. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised when we hear the Apostle Paul say in Romans 15:20, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Paul said, "I want to know where people have never even heard the name of Jesus, and that's where I want to go share the gospel. That's where I want to go tell people about who he is and what he came to do, where they've never even heard his name, where there's not another church, where there's not another ministry. I want to go where no one's been and never heard of Jesus." Do you guys realize that there are people like that in the world today? They've never even heard of Jesus' name, let alone who he is. I remember spending a summer in 2006 in Delhi, India, standing face to face with Hindu college students who never even heard of Jesus. He wasn't their homeboy, okay? They didn't know who he was. They never heard of him, let alone what he did. You know, sometimes as Christians, we spend a lot of time in this country talking about Jesus' second coming when the vast majority of the world has never even heard of his first. And so what we see, you guys, is that God has been fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abraham to bless all nations through examples like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Ten Commandments, David and Goliath, King Solomon and his wisdom, the parting of the Red Sea, the stopping of the River Jordan, the book of Jonah, the book of Psalms. We roll into the New Testament and nothing changes as we roll out of the old and into the new. Jesus' earthly ministry modeled the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. Jesus' words were directly connected to Genesis chapter 12. We see the church begin to grow and begin to move out to the nations through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and the apostles. And what we see as we come to a close is that God gets exactly what he wants. In Revelation 7:9, John, the apostle, gets a vision of what heaven's going to one day look like. And he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." John gets a vision of what heaven is going to one day look like. And he says this, "There were so many people there that I couldn't put a number on them. What I realized was that they were from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And they were standing before the throne, and they were in front of the Lamb." Heaven's going to be like a multicultural Jesus party, you guys. There might even be Dan Sands praise. I don't know. And here's what I want you to see. God makes the promise. God what? Keeps the promise. Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. And what do we see in Revelation 7:9? That when we stand around the throne, there will be people there from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And God will get exactly what he wants. Unfortunately, this isn't what planet Earth looks like right now. The vast majority of the world's population lives inside this box right here called the 1040 window. It gets its name from the two latitudes that make it up, the 10th and the 40 degree north latitude. Inside this box is where roughly 2.4 to 2.6 billion unreached people live. We're talking about a third of the world's population that's almost completely cut off from access to the gospel. There's no Jesus to hear about. There's no Jesus to reject. They don't even know that he exists for the vast majority of them. Most of the people inside that box could travel in a 1,500-mile radius and maybe never meet a Christian in their life. When I use the word unreached, what I'm talking about is that for the majority of those people inside that box, they can be born, they can live, and they can die and never hear about Jesus once. That right there, you guys, is what's left in God fulfilling his purpose through this promise that he made to Abraham to bless all nations. And what he's asking you and what he's asking me is, do you want to be a part of that? Now, I'm not saying it's not scary, and I'm certainly not telling you that it will not cost you something. In fact, I'm promising you that it will cost you something. But the command is clear, and God's promise is clear that one day all nations will be blessed. One of my heroes in the faith, he's a 21st century pastor and preacher by the name of John Piper, he said this: if we as a church are disobedient, it's not ultimately the cause of God and the cause of world missions that we'll lose. We can be drunk with private concerns. We can be indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, but God will simply pass over us and he will do his great work while we shrivel up in our little land of comfort. Here's what he's saying. God doesn't need any of us in this room to fulfill his purpose through a promise that he made to Abraham. He doesn't need any of us, yet he's inviting us to be a part of what he's doing. And what we have to decide as followers of Jesus Christ is, are we going to put our yes on the table and be a part of God's global agenda? Or are we going to be content to settle living for ourselves and our agenda and squeezing just a little bit of God in when it's convenient? Raise your hand if you've seen the Big Dipper. Okay, most of us have seen it. Once you see the Big Dipper, you can never unsee it again. Who knows what I'm talking about? Right? Once you see it, man, you can never unsee it. You can look up in the sky, and once you see how those seven stars connect, you can never unsee them again. And in the exact same way, you guys, all of these characters and all of these stories and all these books in the Bible, they all connect together. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We didn't even have time, like I said, to talk about Daniel in the lion's den or Jonah or even go through the book of Acts. What God is doing, you guys, through all of these characters, through their lives and through yours, is he is connecting the dots because he's painting a bigger picture. And really what's left in the story is the gospel making its way to the nations. This right here is the big picture. And once you see how the Bible connects together from Genesis all the way to Revelation, once you see that, how it all connects together, that God's fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abraham to bless all nations, you can never unsee it again. But the bottom line is it's not enough for us to simply see it. The question we have to ask is, what are we going to do about it? So if you guys are interested, I'm going to do an optional part two over here in the fireside room after we finish up tonight. And part two is not just for people who think they're going to become long-term missionaries. It's for anybody and everybody who's interested in taking one more step in obedience in light of what we've talked about tonight. So if you're interested, after this is over with, we're going to eat snacks. And probably about, I don't know, 15 minutes after this is over with, I'm going to get started with a part two, and I'd love to invite you to come over next door. If you're interested, we've got just a couple books up here for sale. The paper resources above the books are free for you guys to take. We've got some maps of the world, and you can begin to pray for the world if you want to take one of these free prayer maps. We have a summer training project in Los Angeles, California. If you want to know more about that, we'll spend 7 weeks with you training you in missions and discipleship in Pasadena. And then some other resources up here as well. So if you're interested, feel free to take those. Don't take the books. Actually, I have to charge you for those. But if you're interested in part two, I'd love for you guys to join me. And if there's anything that I can do to help encourage you or spur you on to take next steps in light of what we share tonight, man, please come and join me. Like I said, God doesn't need us, you guys, but he's inviting us in. And it would be foolish of us to say no to his invitation to be a part of his global agenda. So thanks for letting me share with you. Let me pray for us, and the band's going to come back up. Lord, thanks again for a chance just to walk through your word. And as I prayed beforehand and I pray again now, I'm asking that it would fall on good soil and that you would cause it to grow. Lord, apart from me, nothing happens. And so would you do the impossible? And I pray that you'd use your word tonight to stir students to active obedience and a deeper love for Jesus and making him known on a global scale. I pray in Jesus' name.